Good morning. Thank you.
Morning.
I have good news and bad news. The good news is it's going to be really easy to keep up with the screen behind me today because my PowerPoint didn't save. The bad news is you're going to be forced to look at me for this whole thing, and you won't be distracted by the screen behind me. But I do have lots of scripture references today, so as you guys can tell, I write everything down. So if anybody wants a copy of this, just let me know and I'll email it to you. And it'll have all of those scripture references in it. Now to the script. So good morning, family. It's great to see everybody. You know, every once in a while, I spend a moment thinking back on my journey with God, especially as it relates to church. As I've said before, I didn't grow up in church. And for a long time, church was only for weddings and funerals. For me, it was kind of a lottery. Would it be an uncomfortable experience or a really uncomfortable experience? Along this journey, I've tried a few churches, had a few more really uncomfortable experiences. But over the last 10 years here at CCC, I can't tell you when, but this has become home. It's become family. I'm happy and blessed to be a part of the small group of Ragamuffins. I've gone from a stranger to the gospel, uncomfortable standing and singing, more worried about how I looked than where I was looking. It really is a special thing that we have here. The acceptance and encouragement, the love and grace that we show each other. If no one's told you lately, you guys are awesome. This morning, we're going to continue with our In the Beginning series. We're going to talk about a set of brothers, twins in fact. Let's go to the Father in prayer as we prepare to open his word. Father God, we come to your throne this morning so blessed, truly blessed, beyond our wildest dreams. We've had so much to be thankful for. Father, I stand in awe as I watch you work through us and CCC. Your church is alive and well in 2021. Father, we seek your face this morning. My prayer this time is that this time together be spent searching for your message, that we might hear your still small voice, that your words might encourage us, convict us, and carry us to your mission for each of us. Father, move me out of the way. Let the words we hear be yours and not mine. Father, thank you for the honor that I have to speak today. We pray these things in the holy and powerful name of your Son. Amen. Amen. So how many of us are oldest children? My not-so-little brother was 7 years younger than me, and I was a terrible big brother. I would terrorize him. Now, don't get me wrong. I loved him, and I'd do anything to protect him from harm, well, harm from other people. There was no protecting him from me. It wasn't that I was a bully, but being so much older, it was just too easy to mess with him. And I did that frequently. I could tell you stories. I could tell you about the time I convinced him to rappel off a second-story landing. The rope didn't hold. I could tell you about the time that I hid under the bed and talked to him in a demon voice and convinced him that the demon had killed his big brother. I could tell you about the time that I went to throw a broken soda bottle, and on my backstroke to throw, I stabbed him in the side. The stories could go on and on. And just when you think it couldn't get any worse, my mother and stepfather got married. I got two new brothers, one my age and one older. My poor little brother, well, now he had three older brothers. One of our favorite games to play when our parents were not at home was to have Mikey, my little brother, run down the hallway to his room. And as he ran down that hallway, he would have to pass three doors on the way. In each doorway was a brother. Mikey never knew which one of us was going to trip him. So like a track and field hurdler, he would race down the hallway, leaping as high as he could to avoid the foot or hand that was going to trip him. Of course, that would only fool us once. I can remember vividly taking his legs out at a good 2 feet in the air and watching him tumble down the hallway. I'm glad that he doesn't remember much of this. He has the scars, but not the stories. This morning, we're going to focus on a big brother. One of the saddest figures in the Bible is a man named Esau. He was the firstborn son of Isaac and Rebekah and the twin brother of Jacob. He was loved by his father and was a skillful hunter. It was because of Esau's skill as a hunter and Isaac's love for wild game that caused him to love his eldest son more. Esau was a man that had a good side. He had showed kindness to his brother who had deceived him, and he helped bury his father eventually. Yet on two occasions, he was manipulated by his brother Jacob. The first came when he sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. The second came when his brother stole the blessing designed for him. This morning, I want to touch on the first incident and see if we can glean any insight and application for us. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 through 34. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." That is why they also call him Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Let's talk a little bit about Esau's birthright. The physical advantage, or let's say the material advantage to the birthright, is this. The birthright was a double portion of the family inheritance. So a family would take the value of the estate, and that's livestock, land, money, and divide it up by the number of heirs, and then add one. The oldest son would get that one or that extra portion. In the case of Esau, his birthright was 2/3 of the estate, and Jacob's was 1/3. Isaac was very wealthy. This extra portion that Esau sold would have been very large. We know that what he eventually received was great according to Genesis. The records that the family, livestock, and property of both brothers was so great that the land could not support them both. But there's also a spiritual advantage to the birthright. See, Esau would have become the patriarch and priest of the home after his father's death. As Danny talked about this morning, he'd have been the redeemer. He'd have been the chief of the chosen family, an heir to the promise of the blessing. He would have been able to invoke the blessing of Abraham regarding the threefold promise. If we look at Genesis 12, the blessing given, the Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That blessing, however, was given to Jacob, as we read in chapter 28. This is when Isaac speaking, thinking he's talking to Esau, but he's actually talking to Jacob. "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham." See, the birthright was not just a trivial memento passed down from generation to generation, but had significant physical and spiritual blessings that were connected to it. So back to what happened to Esau. Esau comes in and is famished from a long day of hunting. He didn't catch or kill anything. Jacob says, "Esau, brother of mine, firstborn of my father and holder of what I want, let's make a deal." What did Esau do? He chose the sensual over the spiritual. Now, when I say sensual, don't substitute sexual. The definition of sensual says relating to or consisting in the gratification of the senses or the indulgence of the appetite, fleshly, devoted to or preoccupied with the sense or appetites, deficient in moral, spiritual, or intellectual interests, especially irreligious. Esau gave in to the cravings of his hunger. He valued the stew more highly than his birthright. For that reason, he was called a godless person. As the last year has gone on, it seems that I know several people that have taken this time and really worked on their physical well-being. I am not one of those. I'm also one that has given in to the cravings or temptation of hunger. I think that I talked about this a few months ago. When I'm eating my emotions, I have the knowledge that I'm doing the unhealthy thing, but I do it anyway. The need to satisfy the desire of the flesh can be so strong that you make the wrong choices. The sensation of hunger and its carnal nature is an easy emotion that we can talk about. It's one that most of us can relate to. But there are other temptations of the flesh that lead us to misplace our priorities. Other material possessions can be a temptation. You have to have the latest iPhone despite your ability to pay for it. Perhaps it's temptations of a darker nature, drugs and alcohol. Perhaps your temptation is that neighbor that is married. Unfortunately, the list is long of the ways that we are tempted by the enemy. We have to keep our emotions in check and make sure our priorities are on the spiritual and not the sensual. Esau also chose the present over the future. He tossed away future reward for present gratification. Jesus was tempted to do the same in the desert by Satan. He was hungry, and the devil said, "You can make these stones bread." Jesus could have fulfilled the physical desire for food in an instant, but he would have forfeited his future glory. Esau succumbed to his flesh and forfeited his future. In a fraction of a moment, a tummy was filled, but a promise was lost. Esau made a deal, and it was a bad one. As a result of this bad deal, Esau was called a godless man. In Hebrews chapter 12, it's written, "See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son." Now, that's not the way that I want to be remembered. As is normal, my depth of knowledge of the stories in the Bible is not to the depth of a seminary student. I'm reading this and having a ton of sympathy for Esau. I'm thinking, man, am I glad I was born in the generation that I was. I cannot imagine if there were things like Facebook and Twitter and Instagram when I was growing up. I certainly made some questionable decisions in my youth and young adulthood. I made these decisions most of the time knowing that as long as I stayed on the right side of the law, my permanent record would be clean. My future was secure. With the exception of my driving record, I can say that I succeeded. I will admit that in my early to mid-20s, there were not many towns in DFW that I had not had discussions with local law enforcement about my inability to follow the posted speed limit. For those that are raising kids these past 15 or 20 years, perhaps you can relate. I'm having more and more conversations about thinking about the future and protecting it. In today's world, it is true that what you say and do can and will be used against you. We seem to be living every moment of our lives in the public light. When I grew up, the people 10 blocks away didn't know who I was, didn't know what I looked like, and certainly didn't know my thoughts and feelings on controversial topics. These days, anyone with a phone can wax eloquent about every topic. These words become part of the permanent record of your life. That silly video of your poor decision posted for the world to see, always there. I was in a fraternity when I went to college, and I had a great time. I had terrible grades, but I had a great time. And part of the fraternity life was all the things that you can imagine, but at the end of the week, there was always, or maybe it was Sunday, there was a newsletter that came out. It was called the Teak Weekly. And it would talk about all of the events this coming week. And the back page was always filled with, let's say, gossip, or a very frank recollection of the last week's events. I'm in a fraternity alumni group on Facebook. And so it's a bunch of guys talking about the good old days. A couple of weeks ago, somebody posted a picture of a Teak Weekly, and there was outrage online. It needed to be heavily redacted. We wanted no part of our poor decisions to be part of the permanent record. When it comes to our decisions, we have to keep in mind that despite the temptations we have to think about the future, and not fall into the trap of satisfying the desires of the present. Did you know that as a Christian, we, just like Esau and Jacob, also have a birthright? We have a physical inheritance. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Our God is a God that heals. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 19. "Houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." How about Psalm 127? "Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from him." God has blessed us with our families. God has blessed us with food and clothing. Matthew chapter 6, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? As a Christian, we also have a spiritual inheritance. I am an heir according to the promises made to Abraham. In Galatians chapter 3, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I'm a co-heir with Christ. In Romans chapter 8, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. In 2021, isn't it amazing that we are able to relate to these words so easily? Our Father God looks at us as the favored son or daughter. We have this inheritance, and much of it we are able to take a hold of now while we are here in our fleshly bodies. At times, though, I think that we don't realize this, or at least we don't value it. Back to me giving sympathy for Esau. In Genesis, right after he had sold his birthright, it is written that he despised his birthright. I was confused when I read this. Is this saying that he didn't like being the older brother, being the one that was responsible? Or perhaps is it that now that he has lost the birthright, he despised it because he knew he had just sworn it to Jacob? No matter how you look at it, after Esau had eaten and had his fill, he regretted what he had done, but could not take it back. Esau paid a price for this momentary decision. For us, though, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have more inheritance. I'm saved through the grace of faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. And I have an incorruptible inheritance. In 1 Peter, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. I'm thankful that my lapses in judgment, my giving into the flesh and this world does not translate into losing my birthright as an heir to our Father. We also have gifts of the Spirit that are a part of our inheritance. Healing, words of knowledge, prophecy, pastoring, teaching, evangelism. Take hold of these possessions that God has for each of us. Daily use and be good stewards of such gifts that help us fulfill God's will for our lives. How we conduct ourselves and the application of such gifts is a way that would bring glory to God. Along with that also means that the act of discipline and encouragement in the use of gifts. Encouraging brothers and sisters to use their gifts in biblical ways. See, as an heir, I will walk or worship by the Spirit and not by the flesh. I will live in the promise of my inheritance and not in the presence of my life. Our lives are always full of some kind of struggle. The enemy is always tempting us to act upon our flesh. Just like Esau's desire for food, it caused him to make a rash decision that changed his life. I must determine every day that I will walk by the blessing and I will walk by the blessing and provision of my birthright, given to me through my adoption into the family of God, through the blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Philippians 3, it's written, watch out for those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. There are two things that I know of that help me to walk in the Spirit. The first is to stay in God's Word. Our minds are like video recorders, taking all kinds of stimulus every moment. It can be very easy to let our minds wander. Lustful thoughts, bitter thoughts, angry thoughts, thoughts of revenge. The second is using my prayer language on a daily basis. One of the most beneficial things I have in my prayer language is not only praying in the Spirit, but singing in the Spirit. Ephesians 5, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. As you all know, I may not have grown up in a religious house, but I did grow up in a musical one. From watching my father play both on stage and in the living room, to the constant soundtrack of record players, radios, and now streaming music. In my life, I've had some great memories made that revolve around music. From watching the Beastie Boys and Run DMC to participating in worship at Promise Keepers, there is something about the connection of your soul, your very essence in music. But nothing compares to what I experience now when I'm playing music. There's a place that you enter when you are no longer playing. You're no longer singing, but you become the music. I know that it sounds corny, but I think that most of us can think of at least a few times where the music and participating with it become, as they say, a religious experience. This is no accident. When these words were written millennia ago, they had no concept of what modern music would be, and yet the writers in the Bible encourage us to sing to God. We're made this way. Another way I honor my inheritance is that I will live with peace and holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy without holiness. No one will see the Lord. I will exercise discipline in godliness. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. And in 1 Timothy, have nothing to do with the godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promises for both the present life and the life to come. Esau made the mistake of misplaced priorities. He depreciated the value of his inheritance, succumbing to the desires of the flesh. We can make the same mistakes, not appreciating the value of our inheritance in Christ, giving in to the allure of immediate gratification of the flesh. Esau made the choice, and he could not go back. We never know when we might be handing over our birthright, and then in that instant, we will regret it just as Esau did. We all need to heed the words of the Apostle Paul when he said in 2 Corinthians, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We're going to sing our last song here in just a moment. I encourage you to spend this time in worship and connection with your Father in heaven. Reach out to the Holy Spirit and seek your message. After this song, I'll wrap us up with a prayer. Stand and join me in worship.